This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, last Sunday we learned how several generations after the Tower of Babel event, the Holy Spirit got through to the heart of a man named Abram, and the result was that Abraham repented of his sin and trusted in God for mercy based on the Savior of sinners that God promised Adam and Eve all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And as you know, that Savior is God's eternal Son, who was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and was given the name Jesus, a Hebrew name that means God saves. Now, last Sunday, we also learned how God told Abram that one of his descendants would actually be the Savior of all nations. And we know that from the New Testament that the Virgin Mary was a descendant of Abraham. However, we also learned last Sunday that Jesus was not only Abraham's descendant, Jesus was also Abraham's creator and God. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8 from last Sunday? He said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." In other words, the Savior of all nations, descended from Abraham, is God's eternal Son in human flesh. This takes us to the next important point. If the Savior of all nations is going to be a descendant of Abraham, then Abraham needs to have a son, right? But at the time God told Abraham that his descendant would be the Savior, Abraham was already 75 years old and still didn't have a son. Nevertheless, Abraham assumed that God would allow him and his wife to have a son even in their old age. But then time went on. Years passed. Still no son. And by the time we get to Genesis chapter 15, we see that Abraham is now almost 100 years old and his wife isn't far behind, and they still have no son. Therefore, Abraham scratches his head and goes, "You know, maybe God has a different plan. I don't really understand. Maybe what God wants me to do is adopt one of my servants and declare him to be my son, and he will be the descendant or the ancestor of the coming Savior." But God assures Abraham, no, it's not going to work that way. God tells Abraham, a son coming from your own body will be the ancestor of the Savior. And that takes us to today's reading from Genesis, the first half especially taken from Genesis chapter 21, where we read how God kept his promise, and Abraham and his wife Sarah have a son, even though they are both very elderly. In fact, listen to that part of the reading again. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." They named their son Isaac, a Hebrew name that means laughter. Now there's two reasons they named him Isaac. First of all, if you remember, before Isaac was born and Abraham and Sarah were still waiting, God reminds them, "Hey, this time next year, you will have a son." But when Sarah hears that, remember, she was almost 100. When Sarah hears that this time next year I'm going to have a son, what does she do? She laughs. She's thinking, how is God going to pull this one off? But God proves her wrong. So they named their son Isaac, not only to remind themselves that we should never doubt God and laugh at his promises, but they also named their son Isaac because now they were finally laughing with joy. They were laughing because of the immense happiness they now had that they finally had a son. You know, many of us here today are parents. Some of you still have children at home and enjoy those years that they go by way too fast. Others, like us, our children are grown up and they're away from home. But we parents, we can all agree that children are gifts from God. Children bring us great joy. Oh, I know children can try our patience at times. I know they require a lot of work, a lot of money, a lot of sacrifice, especially when they're younger. But they still bring us great joy. We love them so much. We can't imagine our lives without them. Abraham and Sarah loved their son Isaac. So imagine how Abraham felt the day when God told him to give Isaac back. God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac as a burnt offering. Now, most of us, especially if you've been in church for many years, you've probably heard this story about Abraham and God asking him to sacrifice Isaac. You've probably heard that numerous times. But if you're like me, even though you've heard this story numerous times, every time I read it or hear it, it still shocks me. Why in the world would God ask Abraham to do something like this, to sacrifice his son? Well, allow me to give you two answers to that question. First, you need to know that God was not being mean. God was actually using this test to strengthen Abraham's faith in God's promises. You see, just like a coach makes his athletes endure painful and grueling workouts so that they might become strong physically, God sometimes puts us through painful trials to strengthen our spiritual life so that we will learn to trust God's promises all the more. And that's exactly what happened with Abraham. You see, even though Abraham didn't have a clue why God was asking him to do this, Abraham refused to believe that God was a liar. He refused to believe that God would go back on his promise. Because remember, God promised Abraham that his son, specifically his son Isaac, would be the ancestor of the promised Savior. And so Abraham thought, well, God said Isaac, specifically Isaac, would be the ancestor of the promised Savior. So if Isaac dies before he has children, that isn't going to work. So what does Abraham believe? Abraham believes that God would have to bring Isaac back from the dead. In fact, we heard about that in our reading from Hebrews. Hear it again. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Well, as you know from today's reading, God did not allow Abraham to sacrifice his only son. But the point is, Abraham was ready to do it. Not because he was scared of God, but because he trusted God's promise. In fact, that leads to the second answer to the question, why in the world did God ask Abraham to do that? Well, we already know God was using this event to strengthen Abraham's faith in God's promises, but I suggest to you that there's another reason God put Abraham through that horrible experience. Think about it. What God did not allow Abraham to do, God himself would do when he sacrificed his one and only son on the cross for you and me. My friends, God wanted Abraham and us to understand the pain God was willing to endure in order to save us. You know, several years ago, a man asked me the following question. He said, "Pastor, why did the Father send his son to die for us?" What I mean, Pastor, is this. Why didn't the Father come down himself in human form and die for us? If he loved his son that much, why did he send his son? Why didn't the Father come and die for us himself? That question caught me off guard. I'd never heard that one before at that time. But then God's Spirit gave me this insight. You see, as you all know, I'm a father. I love my children very much. I only have one son. Now, even though I personally would never want to be nailed to a cross, if I have a choice on how I'm going to die, it would rather not be crucifixion. Let me tell you right now, I would never want to be nailed to a cross, suffer and die by crucifixion. Horrible. Who would want that? But I'll tell you this right now. I would rather be nailed to a cross myself than stand by and watch my son Joshua be nailed to a cross, suffer and die. I think most parents here can relate to that. You wouldn't want to be nailed to a cross, but you'd rather be nailed to a cross yourself than watch one of your children nailed to a cross. Do you see what I'm getting at? What is the ultimate way that God the Father could finally prove to us how much He loves us? Oh, sure, the Father could have come down. He could have suffered and died Himself. That alone would have been proof of His love. But it was even more painful for the Father to watch His only Son suffer and die for us. And so, to convince us once and for all how much He loved us, the Father made the ultimate sacrifice by giving His Son for you and me. We heard Jesus Himself talk about this in our Gospel reading. He said, "For God the Father so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Today's sermon title is, "Isaac, the Son is Sacrificed." Well, today we learned about Isaac, didn't we? The son that God promised to Abraham and Sarah was named Isaac. But guess what? Isaac was not the son that was ultimately sacrificed. God spared him. Instead, Isaac was a picture of the Son who would be sacrificed for all sinners. Abraham said, "God Himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And God did provide the lamb. He provided His only Son, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Now, at this point, someone may have another question for me. They might say, "Pastor, if Jesus died for the whole world, for everybody, then why does the Bible teach that some people will end up in hell?" Good question. And we heard the answer from Jesus Himself today. Jesus says, "Whoever believes in God's Son is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." You see, there's a couple different ways you can be an unbeliever and reject the salvation that Jesus wants to give you. One way to be an unbeliever is to think that your sin is no big deal. God's Word exposes the sin in our lives, but we dismiss it. We say, "Hey, everybody does it. God says it's bad, but I don't think it's that big of a deal. I mean, we're more modern and enlightened nowadays anyway. We know better than God. I don't really feel bad about what I'm doing. So I certainly don't need to ask God to forgive me." Think about it. Usually people don't hunger for forgiveness if they don't think their sins are all that bad. Because the whole point of asking God to forgive you is that you recognize that your sin is horrible and deserves hell. So one way that we push Jesus' forgiveness away is by thinking our sin is no big deal, or worse yet, actually celebrating it and fully intending to keep on doing it. But there's another way people are unbelievers. Another way people are unbelievers is that even though they might recognize that their sin is bad and that they should be punished for it, they think they can save themselves. They think, "Hey, I know my sin is bad, but I'll just point God to all the good things I do and that'll even the scales. Even though God might be upset with what I did this last Friday, I'll just point out the good thing I did on Saturday and that'll make it even." So, even though some people might recognize that their sin is problematic, they think they can buy off God with their good works. My friends, when the devil tempts us to justify our sin or affirm it, or when he tempts us to think that we can buy our way to heaven by being good people rather than trusting in Jesus, then we're pushing away the salvation that Jesus earned for everybody. So if people end up in hell, it's not because God doesn't love them. He loved them enough to sacrifice his one and only son for them. Sadly, if people end up in hell, it's because they'd rather live as they please and trust in themselves instead of Jesus. So if we end up in hell, we send ourselves by our own choice. But the good news is that we have a God who loves us. He loves us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his only son for us so that we can be forgiven and have the certain hope of eternal life with God. And it's ultimately this good news that changes our hearts so that we want to live for the Lord. My friends, if the Holy Spirit has convicted you of the sin in your life, and if you agree with God that your sin is evil and that you need the forgiveness that only his Son can give you, if you believe that, then be at peace. Know that through Jesus your sins are forgiven and that you have the certain hope of eternal life with the God who loved you so much that he sacrificed his only Son for you. In fact, as we repentant believers focus on the cross and remember how much God truly loves us, that will begin to transform our lives from the inside out. The more we focus on the cross and how much God loves us, the more we're going to grieve over the sin in our life because we don't want to sin against God anymore. He loves us too much, and we love him. We want to turn from sin and live according to his will because we know his loving plan for our lives is what is best. As we focus on the cross and remember how much God truly loves us, we will have the joy and the peace of knowing that our sins are forgiven and that God will give us the desire to say no to sinful temptations and yes to his will for our lives. Now it's true, at the end of the day, we all fall short. As you've heard me say many times before, even though God has given us new hearts of repentance and faith in Jesus, we still have that sinful nature lurking in us, and we have the devil who's more than happy to tempt us. But as Christians, even though we know we fall short, even though we grieve over the sin in our lives, we know that through Jesus we are not condemned. We are forgiven because Jesus suffered the condemnation for all our sins. Through him, we are pure and holy in God's sight. In fact, you repentant believers have come to this place today to hear God's word. And through God's word, the Holy Spirit has strengthened your faith in God and has pointed you to his Son, whom the Father sacrificed for you. In fact, today we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Today you get to come to this altar and Jesus will give you his own body and blood to drink in the consecrated bread and wine to assure you not only that you're forgiven, but also that he himself dwells in you and that he will give you peace and joy and the strength to live as his child by loving others in his name, starting with the members of your own family. In closing, think about how Abraham felt when God put him through that trial. I bet you the devil was trying to make Abraham think that God hated him. But we learned that God put Abraham through that trial because he actually loved him. He was trying to help Abraham trust in his promises all the more. And that's comforting for us because sometimes God allows us to go through hard times, doesn't he? Certainly, he doesn't ask us to sacrifice our children. In fact, he didn't let Abraham go through with it either. But sometimes he does put us through various trials and difficulties, doesn't he? And when God allows us to go through trials and difficulties, the devil wants us to think that God has forsaken us, that we shouldn't trust him. But remember, whenever God allows you to go through a challenge or a difficulty or a trial, it's only to help you trust his promises all the more. To trust in the God who loved you enough that he sacrificed his only son for you. To trust in the God who has the power to raise the dead. So even when God brings us to that point where our life is about to end, like Abraham, we can rejoice. Because we know we not only have a God who loved us enough to give his son for us, we have a God whose son is risen. And through faith in him, we too have victory over death and the hope of eternal life with the God who loves us. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.